Our second scripture today is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 21, the final chapter of that Gospel, reading verses 15 to 19. That can be found on page 116 in the New Testament portion of the Pew Bible. Hear the Word of God. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us in this hour, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the actions of our lives be acceptable in thy sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you have looked at my sermon title today, you'll know that there was a very popular song in the early 1960s that may have come to mind as you looked at it. If you're 55 or older, you may remember this, and I'm going to try to put it into my phone. Remember this one? Now that I sing it with me, can dance. Watch me now. Okay. So some of you remember that. Even some of you youngsters remember it. I could tell from that. Thank you for indulging me there. Do you love me now that I can dance? This guy could do the mashed potato. He could do the twist. He says, "Tell me, baby, do you like it like this?" But that would that really make you love him? I think about it a lot. What kind of a person asks the question, "Do you love me?" It sounds like a person who may be a bit insecure, but that might not always be the case. In the musical Fiddler on the Roof, the daughters of Tevye and Golda tell them that they don't want to have one of these arranged marriages. They want to marry someone they love. And the father, Tevye, has never thought of such a thing. So he's curious and he turns to his wife, Golda, and he says, "Do you love me?" Remember that? Okay. And she asked, "Do I love you?" "For 25 years, she says, I've washed your clothes, I've cooked your meals, I've cleaned your house, I've given you children, milked the cow. After 25 years, why talk about love right now?" She says she's lived with him, fought with him, starved with him, shared her bed with him. And if that's not love, what is? And after considering all these things, she says, "I suppose I do." And Tevye supposes he loves her too, since they have been committed to each other for 25 years. Now, we're getting closer to what love is all about. It's not just about dancing. In the news this week, we've seen stories about a lot of things. The Iowa caucuses, debates in both parties, questions about who will win the New Hampshire primary, what's happening in the two main political parties, and of course, today's Super Bowl and my beloved Broncos. Now, I was 7 when I went to my first Broncos game, so it's kind of in my blood, so you'll indulge me just a little bit. Many of us, of course, have a comment on these things. Isn't it interesting how when we talk about music or current events or politicians or weather or sports, most of us have an opinion, and we're willing to share that opinion, as I just have with you today. But the truth is, there are some vitally important questions that we should make up our minds about. And I would submit to you today that there's no more important question than the question we are examining today. It is the question that Jesus poses to his best friend, Peter. And it's a question that Jesus wants to ask us today as well. Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And while we may not realize that at first, it is in loving Jesus that we come to love God and love those around us in the way that the Lord intended. In many ways, the very course of history depends on the answer of the people of our time to this very question. Well, this is the final sermon in our series called Six Questions That Jesus wants to ask you, and today's question gets at the very heart of the gospel, or the good news that God, in Jesus Christ, has reconciled the world to himself and has entrusted to those who believe in him that message and the ministry of reconciliation. The question from Jesus, "Do you love me?" confronts us with a question that we do not ask ourselves often enough in 21st century Protestant America. We, of course, talk a great deal about how God loves us, and that's absolutely important. If people everywhere could simply grasp the truth that God loves us and cares for us and wants the very best for us, but does not indulge us and expects us to be loving and caring and just and disciplined, not as a condition for his love, but in gratitude for his love, then our world would be a far better place. But as we will see, it is equally important to discover how it is that we come to love God and to love Jesus Christ. Of course, we're not talking about love as a feeling or an emotion or something that overwhelms our better judgment, like we often think about passion and romance. God's love is an active commitment to us, and our love for God and for Jesus must be the same. We must take care that we do not turn the good news of God's love for us into a sentiment and a rationalization for self-indulgence and sin, with the false belief that if God really loves me, then he doesn't really care about what I do. It's the exact opposite. The truth is that we have to receive God's love in our lives like a small seed that is planted in the garden of our heart. And we are generally not ready to receive God's love until we have an experience of restlessness or a craving or a need in our lives. And when we realize that we cannot cure that restlessness with alcohol or drugs or with a new job or a new relationship or a higher income or a football win on Super Bowl Sunday or an election victory or even a series of good deeds, then we discover that there may be an empty place in our lives that only God can fill. An empty place that only God can fill. We do not immediately experience or feel God's love because it's like that tiny seed planted in the vast emptiness of our need. And it takes time to grow. As the seed grows, we find ourselves responding to the stories about God in the Bible, and we find ourselves moved by the beauty of acts of mercy and compassion. And until the seed grows some, the church will seem like a strange place that is hard to connect to. A place with limits, some of which keep us from doing some of the things that we enjoy. But when that seed has grown, we begin to want to express our gratitude to God in worship. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses convenes the people of Israel and gives them what the Lord has just given to him, the Ten Commandments. And the first commandment begins with these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." And we read this morning, Fred read for us from Deuteronomy 6, which is an explication of the meaning of that first commandment. In Judaism, it's called the Shema, for the first word in the Hebrew, when it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might." And it goes on to exhort the people to keep these words in their hearts, to teach them to their children constantly, and to talk about them at all hours of the day and night. They are to write them on things that will always be before them, like doors and gates. The Shema is recited at virtually every single Jewish gathering for worship. So you could say that it is among the most important passages in the Hebrew Bible, or what we call the Old Testament. It's important to note that even in the Old Testament, we do not start with law, but gospel. We don't begin with commandments. We begin with relationship, when the Lord reminds the people, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." That is the good news on which this relationship is based. And the Shema confirms that loving God is the most important part of understanding the commandments. So out of that seed of God's love that is planted in our hearts, we begin to have a capacity to desire God, and eventually for loving God. When I was in college, I found a poster in a Christian bookstore that kind of grabbed my heart, and it put a little seed within me. Years earlier, it would have meant very little to me. It was an image of Jesus that was amazingly graphic. It showed every muscle in his body in a very realistic way. But Jesus was on the cross with the nails through his wrists and through his feet in the manner that crucifixion was done in the first century. His head was bowed as if he had just died moments before. There was a caption on the poster that seemed initially to me to be stunning in its incongruity, meaning that I did not immediately or naturally connect the image to the phrase right below it. At the bottom of this powerful image of the crucifixion were the words, "I love you." In an age where love seems to be all about feelings and passion and emotion, here was an act of sacrifice and a deed of compassion that speaks to Jesus' commitment to the world that he loved. That was a moment that I remember wanting to respond to Jesus in gratitude for what he had done for me at the cross. Because he was saying, I love you. Diogenes Allen helps us understand this further. In his book on love, he writes, God loves us so as to redeem us. He does not redeem us by staying at a distance, but becomes a human being in order to suffer as we suffer, to bear what we cannot bear. He goes as far as we have strayed and transgressed. Jesus becomes an outcast of society so that outcasts may have a bond with him and through him with his Father. He, Jesus, is condemned as a criminal and dies among thieves. He is a victim so that he can be bonded to those who are also victims. He is forsaken by all of his friends and companions so that he can be with those who are alone. He becomes utterly helpless to be with those who have no help. Innocence and purity are bonded to guilt and defilement by a love that does not seek to impose its own way, but follows us who have departed from the way. So that no one can say, God is not in this place. I am forsaken. There is no help for me. Jesus suffers, not that we might avoid suffering, but that our suffering might be like his. He makes our suffering like his own by becoming a human being. God is lovable because he seeks to give himself to us and bind us to himself by becoming incarnate and suffering. A long time ago, about 7.5 years ago, Betsy and I were to be celebrating the birth of a new niece named Serena Brooke Kenyon, the daughter of Betsy's brother Brian and his wife Alicia. But unfortunately, it was not to be. A tightly wrapped umbilical cord around Serena's legs may have been the issue. And so at 38 weeks, we had to say goodbye to someone we already loved. But never got to know. We held her and we cried. And our suffering brought us closer to Jesus and his suffering. As I mentioned last week, Peter told Jesus that he would lay down his life for him. But Peter was among those who then scattered as Jesus was arrested and later denied 3 times that he even knew Jesus. And this was Jesus' best friend. His brain must have been on a roller coaster. One moment, he promises total loyalty to Jesus, and the next moment he's getting as far away from him and being associated with him as he can. And Jesus warned him this would happen. But Peter watched his friend die on the cross, and the guilt began to weigh heavy. But in the scene we read from today, Jesus appears to his disciples in the resurrection. He also probably appeared to Peter personally. The scene from John 21 where Jesus appears to 7 of his disciples is a tender one. After breakfast on the beach, the resurrected Jesus appears to Peter and asks him if he loves Jesus more than he loves these, probably meaning either all of the other disciples or whether he loves them more than this old vocation of fishing. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, Peter replies. Feed my lambs, Jesus said. Then he makes it simpler. Do you love me? Peter says the same. Tend my sheep, said Jesus. Then he asked the 3rd time, and That distresses Peter. He insists that Jesus knows that he loves him. Feed my sheep, Jesus says this time, and goes on to predict the kind of death Peter was to die, something that literally happened in AD 67 under the Emperor Nero. And as I mentioned last week, today, the altar of St. Peter's Basilica in Vatican City in Rome sits over the very place where Peter was likely crucified upside down, according to tradition. Peter's threefold response to Jesus' three questions were a way that Jesus helped Peter to know that he was forgiven for his threefold denial of Jesus. And Peter did indeed then give up his life for Jesus. Do you love me? The question is asked by an orphan girl in Africa or the orphans at the Presbyterian Children's Home just south of us. Do you love me? The question comes from a homeless person here in Arlington. Do you love me? The question comes from children we serve at Blanton, Ellis, and Crow Elementary Schools every week. Do you love me? The question comes from our own children as they wonder about this thing that we call faith. Do you love me? Our relatives, friends, and spouses ask it daily in not so many words. And Jesus is speaking through all of them to us. For it is in loving Jesus that we can learn to love well those who are around us. Music, politics, weather, sports, relationships, they all call for our opinions and answers. But how will you answer when Jesus asks you, do you love me? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we praise you and thank you for your great love for us and for planting the seed in our hearts that it may grow and help us to also love you. We pray that you will give us courage and faith to allow that to happen in our lives, to make the space for you, that we may give glory to your holy name. For we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.